As the Lord shall be pleased to help me, I shall call your attention to a subject you will find in Psalm 12 and the 5th verse. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Psalm 12 and the 5th verse. This is a wonderful description of what every sinner born of God will find worked out in his soul's experience as he journeys on through life, following on to know the Lord. There is one thing which you must keep in mind, and that is, when the Word of God says, "And they shall be all taught of God," there is no distinction in that teaching down through the ages, but all who were taught of God had taught the same truth. And they enter in, more or less, according to the sovereignty of God, in the same experiences, and they everyone find what the Word of God declares. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And as long as clocks are needed, that will be the pathway that every heaven-bound pilgrim will have to go along, and then find heaven awaiting him or her at the end of it. You see, the Word of God sets these things forth as you read the dealings of God with the godly as they are set forth in detail. Each one, everyone knows somewhat of the things set forth in our text. And not only so, when you meet with people taught of God, and they are helped to tell out a little of the dealings of God with their souls, you find it is just the same path that you were treading, and your fellow pilgrims, and you flow together to the goodness of the Lord. And as they that fear the Lord do speak one to another, it produces a blessed evidence, a sure evidence. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And when you read the lives of the godly, biographies that are published, memoirs that you can read from time to time, each one, everyone sets forth this line of things that is before us in our text. And that brings me to make this comment. Whatever the times may be as the future unfolds, and there is much going on in the Church of Christ professing nowadays, many changes are being made, many propositions are being brought forth as to how things may be made to take on a better appearance in the Church of Christ than is to be seen. But whatever men may do, it will still remain. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. And this word will always be a sure word with regard to the Church of Christ, how it is to be carried on before God and man, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I do want you, my dear friends, young and old, to beware of any superficiality in religion, because I can assure you, as you draw near to your journey's end in life's evening time, like the preacher is, you want something wrought in your soul that is sure, and not that which is just outside show, however good it may be to look at. What you want is substance. I like that word in the Proverbs. I cause them that love me to inherit substance. And that word substance means reality. You and I are real sinners, and we must have real religion to make us meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. And although nowadays what this text tells us about people taught of God and how they live and journey on and what their oftentimes experiences are, the so-called religious world nowadays just scoffs at it and will have none of it. But this line of things in the text alone would do to live by and die by, let men say what they will otherwise. The word of God will stand. And now let us look at this line of things in the text. It might be a help to some of you. I hope it will be. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You see, there are some things said about this character in the text, and I hope these characteristics are applicable to many of you. First of all, there is the poor. And the Saviour will emphasize that in his own declaration. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And if you are taught of God, many of you have that great mercy. And you find in your approaches to God that you appear before the majesty of heaven in a bankrupt state when you tell him all the truth as to what you really feel to be as a sinner. To thee I come, a sinner poor, and wait for mercy at thy door. This character that is poor, being taught of God, is said to be oppressed. And it does not matter nowadays. You can put it to the test, dear friends, at any time in the week. Whoever you come in touch with that you believe is following on to know the Lord, you will find they are in a burdened state, and that they know what oppression is upon their spirits. Maybe things to do with their everyday lives as they journey on, but most of all with what they feel before God, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart. And these people, whose character I am defining, being poor and in a burden state, the text says they are needy. Does that describe you? Needy. And in what way are these people needy? Oh, they need God. And they cannot do without His divine aid to live aright. Oh, they know a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You see, dear friends, at least I hope you do, the life of the righteous is designed by God to be a life of dependence. Dependence on God. You need His divine aid every day, all day, to live that life which is set forth in the pattern of it in the Word of God. As the Apostle Paul said, "The life I live by faith upon the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Think it over. Whenever you draw near to God, in your attempts to pray, you express a need. And it is a need that God only can supply. No earthly source can supply it. As I said, you need God. And without His divine aid, you are helpless. You need Him to work in you, to willing to do His own good pleasure. Needy. But then, these people, poor as they are, and in the burden state they are, and therefore needy, as they need God, they try to seek His divine aid. And how do they do it? Not always with words well put together. No. The text tells us, do think on it, it should help some of you. The sighing of the needy. Oh, your burden state is so great at times, and your poverty as regards your soul's experience is so manifest before your eyes that as you go about in your everyday life, not always going aside into a secret place to tell all the truth about what you feel, but there is a sigh. Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me the sighing of the needy. And now I want to work that line of things out. As the Lord should help me. Poor. Every sinner taught of God is brought to be such a character, and he feels to be such a character when he is exercised unto godliness more and more as he journeys on through life. You might think in the early days, like I did with the dealings of God with me, as I hope, that your eyes being opened and your heart and you beginning to follow on to know the Lord, that as you journeyed on, you would heap up in your soul's experience evidences, waymarks, Ebenezers, help from God. And in the strength of it, you would get stronger and go on and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it does not work out like that as you journey on. One difficult lesson to learn but it must be learned, for it is to do with how the Spirit of God leads a poor sinner into the truth. And that difficult lesson is that grace is an emptying principle. Think it over, dear friends. I would always like you to follow my line of things that I preach with the Word of God itself as to what saith the Scriptures. And you will find in your soul's experience that grace is an emptying principle. You might even look through the hymn book, and you will find the hymn writers all follow that line of thought. When I cry, my strength renew, I seem weaker than before. What now? Even more dependent than ever on God to work in you, to will and to do. You are getting right down bedrock into needy. And you will come at length to this. No sinner needed mercy more that ever sought thy face. Yes. Grace is an emptying principle. So that in your approaches to God when you're old and grey-headed, you will still approach him and tell him all the truth as to being a sinner poor, as I said at the outset. And I wonder how many of you, dear people, have entered into one hymn writer's line of things. Blessed am I when I see my spirit's inmost poverty. What does that mean? As having nothing. Nothing of my own. And yet possessing all things in him whose name I profess. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Nothing else can satisfy. Give me Christ, or else I die. You see, dear friends, there is this tendency when you are born again and begin to follow on the Lord, as I said, that you heap up evidence upon evidence, and after a while you may fall a prey to some complacency of spirit and settle down on the lees of what God has already taught you and go on in your profession. And now God will so deal with you that he will bring you into darkness, not into light. Some oppression will come upon you, a burden state, and you will find your past experience, while it is genuine, real, it is the good work begun and being carried on, but it will not help you at the present time, because you need the Lord to appear for you again. Our soul desires anew thy sweet, thy lovely face to view, and thus you are poor, needy. Poor too in being stripped of all your fancied meekness to approach the dread I am. It is a great thing to feel poor before God. And it has got this about it. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? To thee I come, a sinner great, and well thou knowest all my state, yet full forgiveness is with thee. O God, be merciful to me. Needy me, hell deserving, undeserving me, poor. You are made to realize how poor you are, that while God in his mercy has helped you in troubles not a few, when a new trouble dawns, you need him to come again and help you as he has been pleased to do hitherto. You cannot depend on your experience of his help in troubles which are now bygone, but you have to come to this. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. You are back at this line of things, poor, reminded of it. And how often when in his light you see light, you have to solemnly confess, "Black I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die." Poor. Oh, the Lord grant that you might be such a character. This is the character that is going to heaven. And then it says, for the oppression of the poor. I said that represents a burdened state. And a sinner born again, in a right mind, in the midst of his everyday life, not only when he is before God in the attitude of worship, I say, in the midst of his everyday life, he will be in a burdened state about his soul. He wants to know that matters are right between his soul and God. And he is like the psalmist when he said, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Have you ever thought of that statement of godly David's? When shall I come and appear before God? Calvin, in his wonderful commentary on the Psalms, says it means, when shall I see the friendly face of God? And that is just what you want God to be to you. Thus may I feel that thou art mine, and feel my heart to thee ascend. Yes, that is what you want. So shall I know that I am thine, my God, my Father, and my friend. This is the outcome of being made poor before God. And you find old grey heads, when they speak in prayer, in public, they all take up this line of things. Oh, they cannot do with anything superficial. No. Oh, they do want something whereby they may have their calling and election made sure. And do you dwell on that word sure? For the oppression of the poor. You will be oppressed sometimes because of your guiltiness before God. You are made painfully aware of it. You can understand Job. Many of you, "Behold, I am vile." Not only so, you may be in heaviness through manifold temptations, and that will bring you into a burdened state, especially when all your religion, which you hope God is the author of, is called into question by Satan, and he seeks to undermine your hope in God. Oh, that indeed is an oppression, and you need divine aid to be sustained in it. And this will be an oppression: your inability to do good. You are journeying on through life. You have your name on a church roll, and you hope it was recorded there through God in his mercy helping you to follow him and you humbly hoping the good work was indeed begun within and that it would be carried on. Oh, but you find your inability to do good oppresses you. I would do good, but evil is present with me. I would pray, I would praise, I would run with patience the race that is set before me, you will say. But alas, I am filled with fears and faintings. I make such little progress in the things of God. I hardly know where I stand in things divine. Eh, but people before you have felt like it. You can look in our hymn book and find one who will help you. What am I? Where am I? Strange myself, and paths appear. Scarce can lift a thought on high or drop one heart-feeling tear. And now that is the oppression of the poor. A burden stay, arising from inability to do good. As sometimes you take the word of God itself, desiring to search the scriptures, and in doing that to search for something for your soul. And sometimes you read chapter after chapter and you light on nothing to help you and sustain your hope in God as you desire. Sometimes it will be otherwise. But when you look into the Word of God and you have to say, alas, there seems to be nothing for me, you will find that to be an oppression. Sometimes you will have the oppression of being cast down by things within and without. Like the psalmist when he said, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Oh, how much might be said about this oppression. Then look at the burden state you feel to be in oft times in everyday life with everyday duties and difficulties, the cares that beset you, life's responsibilities weighing upon you. Oh, it bespeaks oppression. When I was a little fellow at school, we used to sing the trivial round, the common task will furnish all we need to ask. And that is how you find it to be, that in everyday life you have to look up and sigh. You have no time to turn aside to be long in prayer, enunciating your soul's desires. But there is a sigh, a cry, a groan, a desire. And those feeble desires and wishes so weak, 'tis Jesus inspires and bids you still see. For the oppression of the poor. And this will often oppress you, at least it does me. And I have no doubt it does some of you. The oppression of feeling to be a failure in all that you desire to be and to do before God and man. Go back to that word I have quoted. I would do good, but evil is present with me. You look at the pattern in the Word of God, and what do you read? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So, mark that word so, the emphasis is there. So shall ye be my disciples. Much fruit. Oh, but you look and look and seek to weigh matters up. And how glad you would be to see some evidence of a little. But the Saviour says, much fruit. And that will bring you into a burden state as to how far short you come in all that you ought to be, all that you profess to be. And do remember what I often tell you, though it does condemn you, you and I ought to be what we profess to be. And don't balk at that word ought, as though it was something to suggest that which is legal. Oh, it is not so, dear friends. There is help to be had. And there is this word, he giveth more grace. And that is just where you and I fail. Oh, to be more concerned about possessing more grace, although you will never know when you get it, but you will receive it, and yet you will still feel poor, still be oppressed, still be needy. You will need yet more grace. 'Tis grace that makes men feel their need and cry to God for more. But you must be content if you get help from God to send up the sighing of the needy, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. I said at the outset, you need God. And that is, you need his divine aid. You need him to do what you sing about. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Yes. And you need light on the dealings of God with you. Wisdom to direct your way. Strength to do his will. And you need to get in touch with God much more than you do. Oh, that is one outcome of the sighing of the needy. Amid the sorrows of the way, Lord Jesus, teach my soul to pray, and let me taste thy special grace and run to Christ, my hiding place. And now we must look at the subject from another viewpoint of it. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. There are millions of these people beneath the sun at the present time. Don't dispute it. It is a great truth. God has got many more people on this earth than most folks realize. And I say, there are millions of these people on the earth at the present time. Poor sinners, taught of God. And they know this oppression of the poor. Every day they feel to be in a burdened state. Every day, deeper down, some days, they feel to be needy. And every day, as grace is given, they send up a sigh. Lord, help me. And they get it. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their souls from death and keep them alive in a time of famine. And now what does God say about these people in the text? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. You will have to wait on God to learn what that word now really means. You think it is now, and it may be, but you may have to learn this. Your time is always ready, but my time is not yet full come. But there is no doubt whatever You will come into this word now as God ordains it. The time he has set to heal up thy woes, a season most fit his love to disclose, until he is ready to accomplish his will, be patient and steady, and wait on him still. God has guaranteed, now will I arise, saith the Lord. What does that mean? I will set him in safety. Margin. I will set him in the safety that he panteth for. Yes, the Lord will appear. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I will set him in safety. And here is another thing that concerns these people in the text. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. That may seem to you a strange expression. It is wonderfully true as to how people taught of God find things to be at times as they journey on. I will set him in safety from him, him that puffeth at him. Who is this him? Well, first of all, it must be Satan. He is a past master at this business of puffing at poor sinners who are concerned to have matters right between their souls and God. And he puffs insinuations. He injects questionings as to their state before God, and sometimes brings them into a more burdened state than ever, so that all they can do is to try and sigh. The sighing of the needy. It is a very solemn thing, I tell you, dear friends, if the devil leaves your religion alone. For if he does, you have not got any religion that God is the author of. The devil is said, and he is, the accuser of the brethren. If he never accuses you, puffs at you, injects his fiery darts concerning you and your state before God, seeking to cast you down from whatever standing God has been pleased to give you in your soul's experience, I would have you be on the lookout if you do not know what that line of things is. You are likely to have treacle stamped upon you, weighed in the balances, and found wanting. Him that puffeth at him. Oh, Satan is the one who is so often engaged in this hellish business. Then you will find, as you live your life in the world, that the world at large, people who are just worldlings, will puff at you. And I may say this, they will take a hellish pleasure if they can puff at you about anything wherein you have been inconsistent in your life. Watch by the world with jealous eye, that fain would see our sin and shame. And if they can see it, you must expect them to puff at you, and you will find that to be an oppression indeed when your conscience tells you that you were guilty in that which they puff at you about. But if they should puff at you and refer to you as being in your religion, out of date, antiquated, narrow-minded, bigoted. You can bear that all before God with whom you have to do. And remember the hymn writer's thoughts about it. If on my face for thy dear name shame and reproaches be, all hail reproach and welcome shame, if thou remember me. You must expect, especially in the days to come, even more than ever, that the world will puff at you as regards your religion, your profession, and that you are on the Lord's side, as you desire to be. Marvel not if the world hate you, but know this, said Jesus, it hated me before it hated you. And then religious folk, those who have a name to live, but in reality are dead. Superficial, happy all the day folk, they may puff at you because you speak about oppression. And you are so poor. And you can only tell God that you are needy. And all you can do is to sigh and cry about it in making it known before the majesty of heaven. There are many in the so-called religious world who will puff at you. Yes. It will be puffs of scorn. Yes. Puffs of contempt. But do you treasure them up and remember the Saviour's words, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and say things that are false about you. Bind it, I say, in your heart as a token for good, that there is a line of demarcation drawn between you and the so-called religious world, because you are concerned to be found amongst the people of God, of whom it is said, poor and afflicted, Lord, are thine, among the great unfit to shine. And though the world may think it strange, they would not with the world exchange. And as I come to the Amen, I'm bound to tell you this. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Satan is busy in such business, and the worldling will lose no opportunity to engage in it. And those who are just professors in name will also watch their time to puff at you, regarding you, holding fast the word of God and believing it in its entirety. But sometimes the godly are left to puff at each other. And there has been a great deal of that going on in our denominational life in recent years. A very solemn consideration. Sometimes those who are old, I'm not fitting any caps on, sometimes those who are old are not in a good frame of mind, and they puff at those who were younger in the things of God, following on to know the Lord, and damp their hopes and suggest this and that as to how much more they have got to learn before they will know very much at all of the things of God. Yes. And sometimes those who are younger, following on to know the Lord, they can puff at those who are old in the things of God and have made a long profession, and puff out their thoughts that we must have an alteration. We must move with the times. And that we must get rid of tradition. and such like puffs will come. And the devil is behind all this. Sometimes the godly are not in a good frame. I dare not keep you, but I remember how, what shall I say, horrified I was in reading some of the works of the godly 100 years ago when they indulged in controversy, and it was right to engage in it to stand for the truth, but the spirit they showed and the language they used against each other was altogether foreign to the gospel and undermined any good that their works on the controversy they were arguing about could ever do or be. I've never forgotten it. Godly top lady, you sing his hymns, and beautiful and blessed hymns they are. But he could write a work condemning John Wesley, and rightly, for his free will. But he entitles the book, An Old Fox Tarred and Feathered. Well, that is just this puffing. Where is the Spirit of Christ in all this? And what saith the Scriptures? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Oh, dear friends, you need to watch and pray against this puffing and not think your own thoughts. And remember this, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what measure ye meet, ye shall be measured again. Very solemn it is when from the saints you get many a blow. And there are two kinds of puffing. One is a puff of scorn. That may be. And it is better to have that than the other one I'm going to say, a puff of flattery. Sometimes people who are in life's afternoon and evening are not always wise in what they say to the young people, especially those who are young in the ministry, going forth to labor on the walls of Zion. And they may give them a puff of flattery. And it is very dangerous. I have had both kinds of it in my life. In my early ministry, I had puffs of scorn and contempt. And the Lord helped me to endure that. But I found the puffs of flattery, there was something in me that was rather pleased about it, that I was thought what the people said I was. But God laid affliction upon me. And flattering lips are very dangerous. You see, even there the devil is behind it, but not as a roaring lion, an angel of light. And now God says, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Where is that place of safety when all is said and done? Dear friends, it is to be before God, sending up the sighing of the needy. Yes. Oh, that God, in his infinite mercy, will help you to be on your watchtower, and that none of you will ever indulge in this puffing business, for it is that which divides causes of truth and makes sad divisions and brings things to be as James would tell you, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. The Lord help you to think on these things. Amen.